God bless you today. So good to see you out on Christmas Day. We're so thankful to God. Let's turn today to Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 20. And this is the part of the Christmas story after the angels had appeared to the shepherds, and the shepherds went and saw the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. And we have a little shepherd up here, don't we? Oh, we have, I guess three of them. Yeah, there they are. And one's got a little lamb in his arms and went to see the baby. And it says here then that the shepherds returned to their flocks and so forth, glorifying and praising God. Wow. Imagine the praise that was going on there. Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Then the next thing that happened, it says, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Mary and Joseph named him Jesus for this reason, because he was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When Gabriel came to Mary to tell her that she was going to have Jesus, he gave her his name. This is the name that you should call him. And this is such an appropriate name for our Savior, because it means the Lord is salvation. It's Jehovah Shua. Two Hebrew words put together that's pronounced in Old Testament Joshua and in the New Testament Jesus. Jehovah Shua, the Lord is salvation. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, has saved us from our sins. In fact, in one gospel it says that you should call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And that is a tremendous blessing to know. We want to just muse today on exactly, as much as we can, what Jesus brought in the way of salvation to us. And I don't think that we'll really know fully until heaven, because we're told in Ephesians that when we get to heaven, God will spend eons and eternity, eons of time, in eternity, showing to us the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. So this is a learning process that will go on forever to fully just understand what Christ did for us. But there is a list in the Bible of four areas of blessing that God brings through Jesus Christ and what he saved us from, So we can appreciate him the more. And so I wanted to study that verse with you today and go through these four things one at a time. And it's actually a list that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 30. And so let's turn over there to 1 Corinthians. It's past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you get to Acts and Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And it says this about the Father God, but of him that is of God are you, and that's us, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, number one. Number two, righteousness. Number three, big word, sanctification. And the fourth word is redemption. So these four words, and I kind of believe, because this list is given to us in the Holy Word of God, that this covers it, but the whole beauty of unfolding, the deep meaning of this, is probably endless. That he's all these things to us, that God gave him to be our Savior, to actually do this list and bring all of these blessings. So we'll start with wisdom. The first word there in this list is wisdom. God has made Christ our wisdom, that in him are hidden all the riches of knowledge and wisdom, as we're told in the Bible. Wisdom is actually being saved from our ignorance. And, you know, some have said ignorance is bliss. Well, not really. We want to have a little bit of wisdom, don't we? Or a lot of wisdom. And Christ brings that. I remember the Pastor Chuck used to teach on this all the time, that agnostic really comes from the same root word as ignorance. So if somebody says, I'm agnostic, they're actually saying I'm really, really ignorant. And so we really don't want to say that. But we want to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive who he is. He is wisdom. And in him is all the riches of wisdom, real wisdom. And wisdom is simply applying knowledge correctly. We can know a lot of things, but to apply that knowledge correctly only comes from God. I've shared with you many times, Noah Webster was a very strong Christian, and the first edition of his dictionary, Webster's Dictionary, you look up the word wisdom, and I actually did this at the Garden Grove Library. There was a big, giant Webster's Dictionary, you know, like thick. It sat on a rolling thing. And it was the first edition, and you could open to wisdom, and the first definition of wisdom in Noah Webster's first dictionary is that which comes from God, period. That which comes from God. That's the definition of wisdom. And God has made to us, Jesus Christ is our wisdom. So he came to save us from ignorance. It's part of our salvation. Now, this is continued in chapter 2 to kind of give us more illumination on this. Let's go into chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and starting at verse 7. Now, it says this, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Actually, the gospel is referred to as a mystery that's been revealed as Jesus came into our lives, and the Apostle Paul writes about the mystery of the gospel. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew or understood. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Man, if those princes of the world had any clue at all, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory, their very salvation that had been born in Bethlehem to come to save, and not to tear down, but to save. And even the devil, no comprendo, he didn't understand the wisdom of God. He thought that when he killed Jesus, Jesus was dead. But lo and behold, Jesus rose on the third day. I love that song by Carmen. I don't know if you ever heard that song, that the demons were laughing when Jesus was going to the cross and had a different tune going when he got up. Hey, I'm back. And then they were shocked. And so they wouldn't have crucified him if they knew what was going to happen. Oh, no. And so we have this wonderful wisdom from the Lord and in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to verse 13 and get a little more personal about this. Verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We actually have to become a spiritual man or woman to understand the things of God. The scripture tells us that Jesus, when he walked with Nicodemus in the evening, he said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so when I come to the Lord Jesus and ask him to come into my life, I'm asking wisdom into my life. wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And with all you're getting, get wisdom, as Proverbs tells us. And so we do not speak the wisdom of this world, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, who lives inside of us when we ask him to come in. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the one that doesn't believe, just the natural man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I shouldn't be fooled by counsel from any ungodly person. Blessed is he that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we, the Christian, the one with Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. Now that is a huge verse, that you and I actually have the mind of Christ, that when we need wisdom of any kind for any decision at all, if we take it to the Lord, if any man lack wisdom, this is James chapter 1, verse 5, let him ask God, and God will give it to him liberally. He will lavish you with the wisdom you need, just the time you need it. This is part of what he did to save us, is to actually give us the wisdom we need, and he's interested in every area of your life, every single area. And so when I need help, I remember Pastor Louis from Calvary Chapel, Norco, he used to come to church here. I'll never forget when he said, Mark, we need to send up an arrow prayer. And it kind of stuck with me. And that's all we need to do. Send up an arrow prayer to the Lord. Lord, I'm in a tough spot right now. Have no clue what to do. And Lord, just want to ask you in the name of Jesus Christ for wisdom. And it's there because Christ died to take away your ignorance. He saves you from your ignorance. You will know which way to go if you just say, Jesus, Jesus, help me. Give me wisdom, Lord. He promises that. It's a promise in his word. And that is such a great thing. I'm still learning about this. Of course, we're all still learning until we die. But about the idea of when something happens, and you know, I'm kind of a slow thinker. My wife is really quick. She can come to the conclusion real fast. But I did that, you know, kind of thing. And I'm thinking something through, and I've kind of got a flush on my face because I'm so surprised with whatever happened that puts a flush on your face. And I just go. And I just kind of freeze, and I think, man, I'm not getting anything. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to act to this complex deal. But you know, if I just calm down, and I'm finding this very strongly, just calm down and say, Jesus, Jesus, show me what to say, what to do, how should we proceed in this situation? And you know, the Lord brings it. I don't know, this is new expression. Well, I don't know how long this expression's been around. Just bring it, man, just bring it. And that's the way I feel with the Lord, you know, just kind of waiting, you know. Want me to bring it? Want me to bring it? Yeah, Lord, I need some wisdom here. I have no clue. And he brings it. And he brings it every time. And sometimes his little darts back from the arrow prayers are so profound. Well, they're always profound. They're from God. He knows what he's doing. So glad that we're connected with somebody that knows exactly what to do. And so, wisdom. Jesus brings this as part of the salvation that he brought for us. Now, the second word is righteousness. And I'd like to turn to a scripture on how God has given us his righteousness. The righteousness that's in Jesus Christ has been imparted to us. We remember that we're told that Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account in heaven. It was accounted to him as righteousness, that faith in Christ, his finished work, because God has made Jesus Christ our righteousness. And so as we believe on him, receive him, and have him in our hearts, then we have a gift from God, his righteousness. Let's see that very clearly said in one verse in the Bible. You just turn over from 1 Corinthians. Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians where we are, and turn over to 2 Corinthians, the next book, and look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says this, "For he has made him," God the Father has made Jesus to be sin for us. When he hung on the cross, he became sin there, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. What? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, very simply, what this is you come and trade in your sin for God's righteousness. Now, nobody that would really understand that would be in the right mind to refuse an offer like that. We just bring our sin. Here's my sin, Lord. Said, good, hey, here's my righteousness. The righteousness of Almighty God, and he is holy, and he is perfect, and he never makes mistakes, and he's awesome. And to receive that for the dumb stuff that I do, I'll take that trade any day. Thank you very much. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Tremendous, tremendous promise. And so we have to remember, when you know that the name of Jesus means Jehovah Shua, the Lord is salvation, it is saying that he died actually to save you from the fear in your heart, your weaknesses, to save you from fear. Does anybody ever get afraid? Would you like to get saved from that? You just say Jesus, because the salvation from fear is wrapped up in him in a very wonderful package, if we can even put it that way. That's probably not good. But the thing is this, is that he has saved us from fear and from weakness through his grace in bringing that salvation to us. Now, I'd like to prove that to you from the Old Testament. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. If you have a pen, you might want to underline this scripture, because you'll want this later and you'll forget where it is. So if you underline it, you have a better chance. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed or confused." Anybody ever get confused? Oh man, I think I'm the president of the club of that. "Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed or confused. For I am your God. I will strengthen you." He's the one that does it. "I will strengthen you." Let's say that together. "I will strengthen you. As your days are, so shall your strength be." That's from Deuteronomy. So God says, "I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will," and here it is, "I will uphold you." How's he going to uphold me? "With the right hand of my righteousness." Now, he doesn't say your righteousness. God helps him and help themselves. Some people believe that's in the Bible. I've looked and looked. All the commentary, there's no verse like that in the Bible. You know what the Bible teaches? God helps them that needs help. Hallelujah. Can I have a hallelujah for that one? Hallelujah. Man, you need some help, and God's always there. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And so the temptation is this. You get in trouble. You think, God's mad at me. He wants nothing to do with me. I've got to run and hide from him. Where's my pillow? And the Lord is saying, I'm your deliverer. I'm going to uphold you. And I want you to come to me. I'm going to uphold you with my righteousness. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. All the righteousness is in Jesus. When Jesus died, when Jesus brought salvation, he brought salvation from unrighteousness. If I will confess my sin before him, he is just, he is faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What's that leave? Righteousness. Hallelujah. One time more. Hallelujah. Yeah. And that means praise the Lord. And so righteousness. Jesus Christ has been made our righteousness. He has been made our wisdom. Now the third word is sanctification. And that's kind of a long word. It's not as long as supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. But it is a long word, but it's wonderful what it means. It means God's conveyor belt. It means that he's going to take on your case. He's going to be the project director of you getting free of sin. The things that you do every day that you want God to take out of your life, he is taking on your case. Each one of us are very special to him. He knows exactly what circumstances to bring in your life. He knows exactly how much discipline to bring into your life, how much heat to put on to make you turn around. He knows. He's been good at it, really good at it, for 6,000 years. And longer, I'm sure, but that's how long the human race has been here, basically speaking. So, the thing is that we can rest in his love, rest in his power. We just need to remember that name, that lovely name, that name the angel told Mary and Joseph to name him, Jesus, because he will bring in that wonderful work that will daily conform us to his own image, daily working with us, listening to our complaints, listening to our woes, and listening to an honest heart before him, saying, Jesus, I'm never going to get better. And he goes, yeah, just watch this. And he's just able. He's just able. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. It is God who is at work in you, both to will, to make you willing, and to do of his good pleasure. We just need to say yes to Jesus Christ and just give him permission. He's a gentleman. He will not force himself on you. But we just give him permission to just begin his work. God, do what you have to do to make me like you. And he's real, real good at it, as I said before. Let's look at some scripture on this in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you. There's that word sanctify, or bring you along to get better and better in Jesus. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. What does blameless mean? Without blame. And what does it mean in the Greek? Without blame. Yeah. be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 24, just in case there's any doubt left in your mind. It says this, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. He does the work. Did you ever make a New Year's resolution? Did you ever break one? That's you trying real hard. But in me, that's in my flesh, is no good thing. I'm not going to get very far at all. I remember, I think I might have shared this many times, but when my son John was real young, he just was kind of mad at Adam and Eve because they got us into all this trouble. They ate the fruit, and he proclaimed, I would never eat the fruit, you know. I said, okay, John, I'm going to give you a try. And I said, you see that candlestick on the mantle? Just don't move that. That's all you got to do. Just don't move that candlestick. And before the night was over, he had moved that candlestick. And it's just a good lesson for him and for me, and I think for all of us. We need a Savior, don't we? We need somebody that's going to work with us, take on our case. It's kind of like we're on parole, you know? And the Lord's working with us. He's our job coordinator. And he is so good at what he does. And so, he's going to sanctify me wholly. And you know what that means? This is another translation. I think it's the NIV translation. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. And I say it that way because it's a whole operation. There's a lot of in there. As he's working with you, he says, oh boy, you know, there's going to be trouble down there in River City, spelled with a T. And so I got to move in. And so the Lord sends some angels down there. And whatever you need, that's what you get. And sometimes it's, you know, a big spanker. Because he disciplines those who he loves. He spanks or scourges every son that he receives. And that's no fun. Now, no chastening for the time is joyous, but it's grievous. But afterward, it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I always, always remember, and I watch my head better now, that I was at the auto parts store when I worked there, and there was big steel beams in the attic where the oil filters were. And I'd been thinking some bad thoughts. And I ran smack dab into that beam. And I don't know where those bad thoughts went, but they weren't there anymore. And I felt the love of God in it. I said, I just got a spanking from the Lord. And I said, Lord, thank you. Ouch. Thank you. And God's so good to watch over you that way. He has his ways. Oh, yeah. And as we learn it in walking with him, he has really kind, wonderful ways about him. And we get to know that. It's the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. And he brings mercy. And he brings grace. And with that comes strength and a trust in his reliability, in his job that he's getting done, that when you see him, you'll be all done. You'll be like him. You'll be like him, actually experiencing no sin in your life ever again. And I'm convinced that that's why he makes life so short down here. We got 100 years about. And then we're out of here with a new body and a new start. And with a perfect, wonderful heart, because Jesus Christ has done heart surgery on us. It's why he came. He wasn't going to leave us as jalopies, but he's going to make us into whatever your favorite car is, brand new, with the brand new smell forever. You never have to try to buy one of those things to cover up the milk that spilled in your car. Which nothing works anyway. I remember Dr. Vernon McGee said, trying to make the flesh better is like putting perfume on a manure pile. Boy, you know what? He could really say it, that guy. He's a down-home guy. He really knew how to say it, you know. But the thing is that Jesus came for that. This is part of our salvation, sanctification. Why? He is our sanctification. God, the Father, has made Jesus our sanctification. And so let's look at one more verse on that. Jude 24 and 25. Now, Jude is the little tiny book right before Revelation. And, you know, you have to kind of read these verses slow because at first they just don't compute because it's too good to be true. But isn't Jesus too good to be true? Isn't he? Isn't he beautiful? We sing that old song, beautiful, isn't he? Isn't he beautiful? He is. He's done so much for us, so much. Jude, verse 24 and 25 says this, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling," and he kept me from falling in the auto parts store, didn't he? Almost knocked me over doing it. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless," faultless, can you say faultless? "Faultless," and what do we read in 1 Thessalonians? "Blameless." "Blameless and faultless." Oh, glory to God. "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Imagine how much work it takes to present you faultless before his presence, because he's pretty faultless, isn't he? He's perfect. He's lovely. He's everything we wanted to be, ever wanted to be. I loved it when President Bush was running for office and they asked him who his hero was. And they were all shocked when he said, "Jesus Christ is my hero." And you know, amen to that. He is our hero. He is way beyond Superman. Superman could only fly with a cape. And Jesus goes anywhere he wants in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's how we'll get raptured out of here. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. And into actually his image. Praise the Lord. We'll be all done. And we're going on into eternity. So it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." We sing "Joy to the World" at Christmas time, and we sang it today. And "Joy to the World for every boy and girl." I like that rendition also. And you know, the thing is we will be with exceeding or overflowing joy in heaven, because we will begin to realize and really capture the idea of all these things we're talking about right now. Wow. He has given me wisdom. He has given me righteousness. He has given me sanctification and taken me on as his personal project. His job to get done in me. Remember seeing a bumper sticker years ago that said, "Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet." And I really like that one, because God really isn't finished with us yet as far as sanctification goes. We are positionally absolutely 100% pure and righteous before God in heaven because of what Christ did right now. And then sanctification is the working out of that, day by day, conforming us to his image until we get there. And so it is true. We want people to be patient with us because God is not finished with us yet. And that should help us to be patient with others, right? My wife came up with a thing a couple of years ago, I think it is now, and I forget where she heard it, or maybe she just got it from the Lord. But when you're really frustrated with somebody, just give them 10 years. Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. Just give them 10 years and then come back and see what God has done, because God is able to take the most obnoxious, pushy person in the world and make him into a lamb of love. And, you know, we see that with the Apostle Paul, don't we? How we love the Apostle Paul, how we love him. We love to read the things that God gave him to write. We love even the rebukes in 1 and 2 Corinthians about the church, that he lovingly is a nursing, he's like a nursing mother to the body of Christ as he puts it himself. But he started out as a blasphemer, a curser, a reviler, and a person that actually caused Christians to be put to death. But look what God can do. And Paul actually tells us that the reason that God saved him so mightily is to display to us, to show us the patience and the long-suffering of God. And that God can take anybody. He can do something wonderful in my life. Take me from a place of terribleness to a place of being a loving, wonderful, whatever. And it's all him. It's all him because he's doing the work. He's the one that's living his life again through me. And that's what he does through sanctification. And it's his project. That's what he does. Now, the fourth thing and final thing that's in this list is redemption. And what redemption is to buy back. We were sold under sin through Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, for a piece of fruit, sold out to the devil and to sin. And the Lord made a promise to them. And this is the first mention of really Christ coming, is in Genesis 3:15, where it says that the woman will have seed and the devil will actually bruise the seed, which would be Jesus Christ eventually being born through Mary, where the devil would bruise him by having him crucified. But then it says that Jesus, the seed, will actually put a fatal, love the word fatal here in this case, wound to the devil. And the devil will be no more, nor never be involved with us again. And this is so wonderful that Jesus was able to do that. I love the way the Passion of the Christ was made. Mel Gibson decided to have a serpent in the place with Jesus in the trees. And then it shows Jesus put his foot on the head of the serpent. That was a reaching back to the scripture in Genesis 3:15, that there, Jesus Christ will bring a fatal wound to the serpent's head. And so I love that creativity that had him put that in the movie. It was very, very well done. And so redemption. Christ came to actually buy us back. He came as the second Adam. We're told that clearly in the New Testament in Corinthians, that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. And so he now came to be tested just like the first Adam was and failed. But Jesus was tested. And at the end, he came out with A's on every test. And so he was without sin, therefore qualified to pay for my sin and take it upon himself because he never did that. He had every right in the world at the Transfiguration to go back up into heaven and proclaim deity and leave the whole salvation thing alone. He had every right to do that. But he, in the predetermined council of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, decided to say, not my will, but your will be done at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went to the cross for you and I and paid the bill. And so he bought us back from being sold under sin. And we are where we are because of that. Now let's turn to 1 Peter 1:18. And this is the last scripture I'll have you turn to today on this idea of the last thing in the list, redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. And it says this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of living, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He was sinless. So, this idea of the vain conversation or tradition of your fathers, that's a real thing. In actually the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 of Exodus, it says that the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the sons to the third and fourth generation. And so in a very natural way, we're going to see that, the perpetuation of the sin. That's why Adam and Eve, when they blew it, they passed on sin from generation to generation. But the Savior was promised even to them. And in looking forward to him coming, they were saved. But in the natural, if your dad was a drunk, you're going to have a tendency to go that way. Or whether you use cocaine or booze, whatever, to be but chemically dependent. So you got to watch that. If you have relatives that were involved in that way of living, those tendencies are going to be inside you. So you have to be super strict with yourself. But the thing is this, when Christ paid for your sin, he now saves you, breaks the chain that's connected between you and your relatives and the things that took them down. And that chain is broken. You've been delivered from the vain manner of living received by tradition from your fathers with the precious blood of Christ. He saves you from that. And you can walk away clean. It doesn't matter what the past was like. But, dear Christian, be careful of backsliding. Be careful of backsliding, because when you backslide, what are you going to do? You're going to go back to the vain tradition of your fathers. And man, the worse they were, the more careful you have to be about backsliding. Because, you know, if he just ate too many Oreos or something, then you backslide into Oreos, you might be okay. Maybe. Because that diabetes and all that. But if he was a druggie and an alcoholie and all that stuff that kills you real fast, and you decide to backslide, man, that's hairy. That's a long way down and a long way to come back. So we must stay close to Jesus. He's the one that provides this salvation. He's the one that brings us the wisdom. He brings us the righteousness. He brings us the sanctification. He has brought us the redemption by paying the price for us. And he did it because he loves us. And it's huge. And as you just meditate on these words, as we've been doing somewhat today in our short time, you can feel it. Can't you just feel it? How free are you? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Sin has no dominion over me, because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. The grace that comes through Christ Jesus to make us whole and to just keep us going. I'll just give you a real practical example. I was 20 years old. This is my first outreach. And we rented JCPenney's in Hermosa Beach and called it The Door. And we had bands in there. And so we were supposed to go out on the beach and invite the people on the beach to come in, listen to the bands. And they would sit at tables and we'd give them free drinks and stuff. Kool-Aid, just before people knew that Kool-Aid would kill you too. But anyway, so then we would come and sit at the tables with the people to share Jesus with them. Well, I was freshly back with the Lord. I was 20 years old, hormones popping out of my eyeballs. And we were asked to go down to the beach where all of the bikinis were. And I'm just going, God, what am I doing down here? And I was feeling so guilty because I'm on a holy mission with the fight that was going on. And you know what the Lord gave me? And I never forgot it. That's because this is my first experience with that. And I'm just so thankful to him. And I think this explains it. It's his work. You just say Jesus. He's got it all. He's got the working power. He's got the might and the power. And this is where I first learned this lesson, that sin has no dominion over me. I just said, Jesus, I'm on a holy mission. I do not want to be looking where I shouldn't look. And it was marvelous. All the power of heaven rushed in behind me. This is my experience. I'm just sharing what happened to me. And I felt like I was kind of floating, like a foot off the ground, which I know isn't true, but I began to look into the faces of the people, and it didn't matter that I was at the beach. And I began to begin inviting them and get excited about their souls being saved. Now, that's not saying I didn't have any more struggles after that. But for that outreach, I learned that it's possible. And I was able to more and more call upon the name of Jesus Christ. He died to cause the reality that sin has no dominion, no power, no authority over me. Because I'm not under the law, but under grace. The Lord Jesus, in His grace and His mercy and bringing with His saving power, He brings power over sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we give Him all the glory, don't we? Let's pray together. Amen. So, Father, we thank You, God, for Your powerful, powerful being that, Lord, with what You did on the cross, You have made available to us these blessed things that reach across the entire scope of our lives. Every single problem, every single decision that we have to make, every single thing that would plague us or just confuse us. Lord, thank You that we're not to fear nor be dismayed, for You are our God and You are with us and You will strengthen us. And You will uphold us with the right hand of Your righteousness. Thank You, Father. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you today and give you a great rest of the day in Him. May you just kind of have your hearts tickled all day with the joy of the Lord. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.